ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Chapter 7, Text 2. Jnanam teham savijnanam idam vakshami asheshataha yat gyatva neha bhuyo nyaj gyatavyam avashishyate. Lord Krishna says to Arjuna, I shall now declare unto you in full this knowledge, both phenomenal and numinous. This being known, nothing further shall remain for you to know. Purport. Complete knowledge includes knowledge of the phenomenal world, the spirit behind it, and the source of both of them. This is transcendental knowledge. The Lord wants to explain the above-mentioned system of knowledge because Arjuna is Krishna's confidential devotee and friend. In the beginning of the fourth chapter, this explanation was given by the Lord, and it is again confirmed here. Complete knowledge can be achieved only by the devotee of the Lord in disciplic succession directly from the Lord. Therefore, one should be intelligent enough to know the source of all knowledge, who is the cause of all causes and the only object for meditation in all types of yoga practice. When the cause of all causes becomes known, then everything knowable becomes known, and nothing remains unknown. The Vedas, Mundaka Upanishad, say, Kasmin bhagavo vigyate sarvam idang vigyatang bhavati. Jnanam tehang savigyanam idang vakshyam yashe satraha. I shall now declare unto you in full this knowledge, both phenomenal and numinous. This being known, nothing further shall remain for you to know. In this translation, Srila Prabhupada has chosen to use two words which they need some explaining. They may not be understood just as they are. Srila Prabhupada says, I shall now declare unto you in full this knowledge, both phenomenal and numinous. This is, by phenomenal, he's referring to the word that Krishna used here, jnanam, and numinous, vijnanam, which Prabhupada, presumably following the previous acharyas, has described as being by phenomenal as knowledge of this material world, and by numinous he means knowledge of spiritual existence. So this is the meaning. And this being known, nothing further shall remain for you to know, because there's material and there's spiritual and there isn't anything else. So Krishna is giving this knowledge. Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita. It's a book of knowledge to give Arjuna knowledge. Bhagavad Gita is sometimes known as Gita Upanishad. Upanishad means that it is knowledge, recorded knowledge that is spoken by self-realized souls to their disciples. You'll find throughout the Upanishads this. And Bhagavad Gita is also Guru Krishna, Krishnam Vande Jagat Guru, speaking to Arjuna. The knowledge by which he can come out of ignorance. Now, different acharyas have analyzed that Vedic knowledge or the Vedic path, there are three broad categories which are examined here or in Bhagavad Gita. It's well known by people who study Bhagavad Gita that Lord Krishna speaks of karma, jnana, actually sometimes he said three and sometimes four. Karma, jnana and bhakti. Yoga is sometimes, or dhyana yoga, the meditational system, that's sometimes given as another system, but that's often included within jnana, because the path of jnana, or studying the shastra with the aim to merge into the impersonal absolute, is similar in its approach and desired goal to that of yoga. Whereas the goal of the Karmakanda section of the Vedas is to enjoy material life more. The goal of the Jnana Kanda is, having realized that this material world is miserable, to escape from it. And the goal of bhakti is to satisfy Krishna. So bhakti is often considered a path for the sentimental, for persons who are not fit for the path of jnana. This, the jnanis, or those who are interested in, of course, the word jnani means one who is a knowledgeable person, one who has jnana, but it's often used to also to mean one who is on the path of jnana, this just giving highest accord to acquiring knowledge, the knowledge that we are not the body, we are spirit, and that we are Brahma. And in this way, the impersonalists, they're called jnanis, and they, within the teachings of Shankaracharya, the original or prominent Mayavadi Acharya of the present age, he presented that bhakti is good for persons who are not fit for jnana, so they can do bhakti, and then later they can come to the point of jnana when they become more advanced by following bhakti. So they consider that persons who are not fit for studying the abstruse aphorisms of Vedanta Sutra, or the statements of the Upanishads, which are difficult language, and as I say, abstruse, which means expressed indirectly or in a subtle way. So for persons who are not fit for this very high intellectual level, let them do bhakti, so that engage the sentiments in serving their imagined God, and then later on they can come to jnana and they can realize that soham, I am God. That's what the jnanis say. But the bhaktas, they do not accept this. They say that jnana means to understand Krishna. If one is a real jnani, he must be a devotee of Krishna, as Lord Krishna states in Bhagavad Gita, Vaidaisya Saveraham Eva Vedyaha. That the goal of knowledge in the Vedas, that goal is me, Krishna says. So, bhakti is meant, or bhakti is the highest level of knowledge. When one comes to the fullest understanding of knowledge, then he becomes a devotee, as Lord Krishna is describing here in Bhagavad Gita. He spoke this knowledge of Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna, who then took up activities in bhakti. But it is said that people are out of sentiment take to bhakti, and we often see that also, that people, it is also true that people who are not very philosophically inclined, they may be attracted to bhakti. I was talking about this last night when I was speaking on this same verse, that actually what Shankaracharya has defined as bhakti gives a much misunderstanding, because he gives the idea that, well, Shankaracharya and his followers, that you can worship any god, but there should be a feeling of devotion. So that is their definition, but bhakti doesn't mean to this god, that god, whatever you imagine, put some, just pick up some stone somewhere and start worshipping it. No, it's, we worship Shalagram Shila, Govardhan Shila, not any Shila. It's not that you can just take some stone from anywhere and start worshipping. Although, according to impersonalists, whatever you like to meditate on, that you can meditate on. And the main thing is the feeling of meditation or the feeling of bhakti. So it is a fact that many people, they take to bhakti out of some sentiment. They feel attracted, they like singing, dancing, and everyone's happy, and they're not much interested in the philosophical side of it. And we stress this philosophical side, because if we don't have knowledge of bhakti, then we may take to it, but with so many misconceptions. So, but on the other hand, bhakti is ultimately beyond knowledge also. Just like Prabhupada often commented that the gopis of or all the residents of Vrindavan, they were not sitting and discussing Vedanta Sutra. They simply loved Krishna. So they had a pure sentiment of love. But on the other hand, we find that all our acharyas, they have presented detailed commentaries on shastras. And all the great acharyas, of course, we should be careful not to differentiate and think this one is better than that one or something like that. But the acharyas who are mentioned in our parampara list, we have the list. We have from Madhavendra Puri, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then we have the six Goswamis, of whom Rupa and Raghunath are especially mentioned, or sometimes Rupa Sanatan, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Baladev Vidyabhushan. So these acharyas are mentioned, but actually there are many more devotees and initiating gurus than those who were present at that at the time of those devotees. Rupa and Sanatan, well, we don't have any record of them initiating. Among these six Goswamis of Vrindavan, Gopal Bhatta Goswami had some initiated disciples. But we don't have record of Rupa Sanatan initiated, but many were initiated. And in the next generation, it's Krishnadas Kaviraj, then Srinivas, Shamananda, Narottam. So they were initiated. Narottam and Shamananda especially had many disciples. But the gurus who are mentioned many of them are mentioned for their literary and philosophical contributions. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur wrote so many books. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami wrote the most important book in history, or even beyond history. It's not a historical work, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Baladev Vidyabhushan for his philosophical contribution. It's Govinda Bhasha on Vedanta Sutra. So they were great devotees, but they weren't just sitting and doing bhajan, singing. They were writing. That was their bhajan. Writing many books. In the recent times, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur was a great devotee who tremendously empowered Acharya, who gave many simple songs which are suitable for common people, so they may take up bhakti people. Narottam Das also wrote so many songs which are in simple language. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur also expressed, just like the simple song of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, there are so many. Nodiya godrume nittananda mahajan pati ache namahatta jibera karan shadhavanjan. So like the very simple language, but he also in his songs expressed some of the, in simple language also, but the extremely elevated sentiments of topmost devotees, he was explaining. Amish Ananda Kunja Dabashi Radhika Madhava Charanadasi. I'm a resident of Shwananda Shukada Kunj, the house he made at Godroom for bhajan. But he's sitting there doing bhajan, chanting, and identifying himself as Radhika Madhava Charanadasi, as a maid servant, in female form, of serving the lotus feet of Radhika and Madhava. So very highest sentiment. But at the same time, Bhaktivinoda Thakur also wrote highly philosophical works in Sanskrit, Tattva Sutra, Amnai Sutra, and in Bengali also important philosophical books. So, is bhakti a matter of the head, logic, philosophy, or of the heart, sentiment? What do you think? Any opinions? Bhakti is a matter of the head or the heart? Bhakti is a matter of the heart, not the head. No head, no brain. Well, if we see the highest level of bhakti, it's definitely, it's not a calculated thing. It's not, the residents of Vrindavan, they're not calculating, what do I have to do, what do I have to do to serve Krishna? It automatically, spontaneously, that's called ragatmika bhakti. That their bhakti is simply composed of rag, which means attachment. So that we can say is sentiment. That's not like the sentiment of a neophyte devotee, but it's sentiment. So that is, yes, at the highest level, ragatmika. That is the bhakti which is constituted of or characterized by transcendental attachment. On the path of raganuga bhakti, or following ragatmika, or imbibing that spirit, the important principles are anukul yasya sankalpa, pratikul yasya varjanam, to accept everything that is favorable for serving Krishna and to reject everything which isn't. But the residents of Vrindavan, they don't follow this. They do and they don't. They do means automatically they do. They don't have to calculate. Should I turn on the TV and watch the soap opera or not? For them, there's no question. Everything they do is automatically and spontaneously for the pleasure of Krishna, even if it might appear not to be so. Mother Yashoda was chasing Krishna with a stick and he was running away frightened. And now you might think, well, that's not favorable for the pleasure of Krishna. That seems to be against bhakti. But that is higher bhakti than someone bowing down and praying, chasing him with a stick. Krishna's apparent fear is more blissful to him than his being massaged by Lakshmi in his Narayan form. So, definitely, raga, or transcendental sentiment, that is the constitution, that is the inseparable constitutional factor of bhakti. So bhakti is a matter of the heart. But we should be careful of following the heart, because if we don't have that full, if we're not on the level of Mother Yashoda, if anyone else but Mother Yashoda picks up a stick and wants to beat Krishna, then they're going to go to hell. If we're not doing it out of transcendental attachment, if we have any mundane sentiment, then it's going to be a different thing. We know in this material world that the heart is very fickle and misleads us. People who follow the heart instead of the head, they tend to suffer. Just like someone was just telling me, his brother, he wants to marry a girl in the village, and she doesn't want to marry him. Her parents don't want him to marry him, and his parents don't want him to marry her, and no one wants that he should marry her except him, and he won't give up the idea. He's stupid, but he's just following his heart. I love you, I can't live without you, etc., etc. You all know, we've all wasted our lives, parts of it, watching stupid movies, I guess. People believe this, though. I mean, they go and watch these movies. And, oh, I can't live without you. Oh, how nice. But it's all fairy stories, because they married and they lived happily ever after. But it's not true. Because, I mean, even if the husband and wife are actually very well matched, which does happen sometimes, but still, real life is that to love each other happily ever after, you got to, you know, get out and earn some money, right? And that's not very happy. The actual, you know, paying bills and headaches, and children are getting sick, and so many headaches. So there are many. It's not like in the movies where you fall in love and then you get transported to Uti and there's an orchestra waiting and you just start singing. It's just fairy tale, make believe. But this following the heart gets us into trouble. And I mean, this man who I was told about, he's very foolish, because everyone can see that, you know, there's no point in being fixated on this particular young woman. There are many young women in the world, and it can be arranged, and you know, you can just go on with life like anyone. No, it has to be this one. So because of following the heart and not the head, he's messing up his life and causing embarrassment for that girl and her family and his family, and then his younger brother, it's high time he got married, but he can't, you know, the tradition is the elder brother should get married first, and so it's just a big mess just because he's following his heart instead of his head. So, well, we may think that, well, in bhakti it can't be like that. If our heart is for Krishna, that's very good. Then what's the need of philosophy and this and that? Well, I gave this example of the man following his heart, because the heart tends to mislead us. Not Mother Yashoda. Her heart doesn't mislead her. When she chases Krishna with a stick, she's not being misled by her heart. By the arrangement of the Yoga Maya Shakti, the Leela Shakti of Lord Krishna, those who are in illusion, they're in Maya, Yoga Maya. They're in illusion thinking, Krishna is my very badly behaved young boy. I have to teach him a lesson, otherwise he'll grow up to be very bad if I don't discipline him. It's for his own good. There's in Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's described how Jagannath Mishra, his very naughty boy, Nimai, he used to chastise him severely. So in a dream, one time one demigod or godly being came and said, you know, it's not very good, you're chastising him. You should understand, he happens to be God. And, you know, you shouldn't chastise him. He said, well, he may be God or whatever he is, but he's my son and he's misbehaving and it's my duty to teach him. Otherwise, he'll grow up to be very bad. So, oh, okay, all right. So, under the Leela Shakti, the devotees, they don't know that Krishna is God, or even if they is, they think, well, he's God, but, you know, I'm his father or mother, and it's my duty to train him. He might be God, but he's my son, so he did something wrong, and I have to punish him. So, the heart of the pure devotees is not misled, can never be misled. But those who are not on that level, they may or definitely will be misled if they simply follow their heart and don't try to understand philosophically what is Krishna consciousness. Because our heart at the present time is dirty. Therefore we say Cheto Darpana Marjanam, because our heart is contaminated by desires other than those to serve Krishna. That is the meaning of contamination. Sometimes, or very commonly, we use the terms kam, krodh, lobh, moha, mada, matsarya to describe the various contaminations on the heart. But the basic contamination is Krishna bhuli, sejiv, anadi bahimuk. That we are forgetting that we are the servants of Krishna and we have become inimical to the service of Krishna. So even if we take to bhakti, you say, well, now I'm taking to bhakti. But we don't know clearly what bhakti is or who Krishna is or why he should be served. And so our tendency to serve Krishna, which is that's very good. That is most auspicious for the jiva to revive this tendency to serve Krishna. Now I want to serve Krishna. Now I want to chant the holy names of Krishna. This is very good. But that tends or will always be, unless one comes to the fully pure stage of being freed from any other even subtle desire than that to fully serve Krishna. As long as we're not fully on that platform, then the sentiment that I should serve Krishna will become mixed up with desires for personal sense gratification. And that's why we need to understand who is Krishna, why we should serve him, and how we should serve him. Therefore, Krishna speaks Bhagavad Gita, and there are so many shastras, and compiling from the shastras, many devotees have taken quotes from here and there and explained. Therefore, we have books like Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which explains why bhakti is the topmost process, how it should be executed, what are the highest levels that we aspire for. There are many such compilations. Hari Bhakti Kalpa Latika is a book by an unknown author who's taken so many quotes from Shastra and put them in different divisions of how bhakti is to be performed. So this is required. Otherwise, in the name of bhakti, we may be doing abhakti, non-devotion. Like I was saying, Shankaracharya has given the idea that we do bhakti with the goal of coming to a higher, coming to the platform of knowledge. But the actual platform of knowledge is bhakti. But he's differentiated and placed jnana on a higher platform than bhakti. So we may be, many people, if we ask that they're doing bhakti, why are you doing bhakti? For moksha. But that's also a kind of personal desire. And especially if we use this word moksha, then generally that's associated with merging into the impersonal Brahman, which is a position of non-bhakti. And we'll find in many books where they'll write stories of famous bhaktas in history, and then they'll write and they'll say that they'll write how they was doing kirtan and fully absorbed in bhakti and praying to Bhagavan in so many ways. And then at the end of the book they'll write, and then he left this world and merged into the existence of Bhagavan. It's very common that the writer has some appreciation for the bhakti of the bhakta, but that appreciation is not real appreciation, because they think that it's all meant for this merging business, which is devotees, they don't like this idea at all. Kaivalyam narakayate. They equate merging into the kaivalya, the oneness of Brahma, with hellishness. Or actually the bhaktas think that hell is better than narak, because at least in hell you have the facility to... Sorry, hell is... Narak is better than kaivalya, because at least in hell you can remember Krishna, whereas in kaivalya you're just in kind of suspended mode where there's no thought, no activity, no nothing. Of course, if you remember Krishna in hell, then you immediately get delivered from hell. So devotees never... Even if a devotee is in an apparently hellish situation, he's always with Krishna. Whereas someone in the hellish... For a pure devotee, from his point of view, the heavenly planets and the hellish planets, it's more or less the same. If there's no remembrance of Krishna, it's all hellish and horrible and useless. So... Unless we understand clearly, there may be so many misconceptions that we're merging into the impersonal Brahman. Or another common misconception, follow your heart. Well, yes, let's... Someone's tape recorder. So, yeah, I heard about Krishna Leela. It's very nice. I'd like to be like that. So let's go for it. Let's enter into Krishna Leela. So, I want to be a gopi. All right. Well, I'm a man, so all right, I'll put on a sari and talk like a woman. And move in a woman's way and have 4 days a month where I go away, because now we're gopis. There's a sampradaya in Bengal called Shaki Beki. They put on the dress of a gopi and think that, and they give each other names. You are this gopi and you are that gopi. But it's only imitation. Krishna can be served in what is mentioned in Chaitanya Charitamrita as aprakrita deha. One in one's spiritual body, one can serve the Lord, not in a material body. That's why Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was saying that bathing in Radha Kund, one can do so in an aprakrita deha, a fully spiritual body. That throwing your materially, your one's material body with the gross body and the subtle body of contaminated material desires, and throwing it into some pond which we have no proper understanding of its glories, that does not constitute bathing in Radha Kund. So then, of course, this is what we might call an extreme example, although there are people who think like this. That yes, we should, they don't only think like this, but they actually put on a sari and consider themselves gopis. So you may consider that's an extreme example, but it isn't, and there are many what we might consider extreme examples. There are upper sampradayas or sampradayas that purport to represent Krishna bhakti, who use bhakti practically as an excuse for immoral life. That we should, well, Krishna is dancing with the gopis, so we shall also bring some gopis, other men's wives. So these are extreme examples, and mostly people who are attracted to this kind of extreme deviation, they don't come to our ISKCON anyway. But there may be many subtle contaminations also, which are in the same spirit. What is the mistake of the Shaki Beki? They think that I'm qualified to serve Krishna on a very high level, even at my present stage, even without going through the proper process of purification. There may be misunderstandings due to following the heart. There may be many misunderstandings, even in Krishna Bhakti. Just like we find many people are attracted to Krishna Bhakti, but they come from a background of worshipping different demigods. So they like to worship Krishna and different demigods at the same time. And even though they hear that Krishna is the Supreme Lord, because of some old attachment, they're attached to worshipping different demigods. And they may say, well, I'm worshipping this demigod as a devotee of Krishna. But why that particular demigod and not some other demigod worshipping as a devotee of Krishna? Because we have our attachment previously to that particular demigod. So that attachment can maybe be purified by thinking like that, but at the same time we should understand that it's not something that our acharyas have recommended for us. That we may say is dovetailing our material attachment, because previously we would be worshipping the demigod for some material benefit. Kamaistaistai hritagyana prapadyantena devataha. So that what we may say is like trying to purify some material attachment, but it's still, if we were to follow the head in this matter, I mean, to follow the head means to follow the head means to follow, understand what is the philosophical position and adhere to that. So if we were to adhere to that rather than to our heart, then we would only accept that which is favorable for serving Krishna according to the direction of scripture. Of course, to understand what is favorable for Krishna and what is not favorable for serving Krishna, what should be accepted and what should be rejected, we should follow the guidelines of scripture. But the scripture can only give guidelines. The scripture can't tell us what to do in every single place and circumstance. So the guidelines are there, and we may need some heart, some intuition of what is pleasing to Krishna, to understand in some given circumstance what is the best way to serve Krishna in this circumstance. I was just telling at midday one example of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He was in one town preaching, and one grihastha devotee had come from another town to be with his Guru Maharaj. And then one morning he came and offered obeisances and said, well, I'm leaving now. He said, why are you leaving? I'm staying. Why are you leaving? Said, well, I have to get back to my office. He said, so Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, well, you just submit a sick report and stay. You should stay, associate with your guru. And there was one lawyer who was present there, became very upset and said, you're supposed to be your guru and you're teaching your disciples to tell lies and be dishonest like this. So then the lawyer just stormed out in an angry mood. And Bhaktisthana Saraswati became very disappointed. He stopped talking and he wouldn't eat. He was very disappointed. And the whole party, they also became very morose and they all stopped eating. And this went on the whole day. The morning, this incident took place. And then, but before that, one of the leading devotees, one of the leading organizers, he had gone out early morning for making different arrangements. He didn't come back till the evening, and he found everyone was morose, no one was eating. He said, "What's going on?" And he was told, he said, "Give me the cup." And he went to that lawyer's house and knocked on the door. The servant opened the door. He didn't wait, he just walked right in the room to where the lawyer was without introducing or said, "Excuse me, can I come?" No such thing. And immediately started talking to him. Said that to the lawyer, who's a man who works on the head more than the heart, right? Law means you have to see what the law is and follow the law. I'm sure as a lawyer he must have probably told so many lies, but he didn't like that the guru or the sadhu should tell lies. That I can be a liar, but I'm a lawyer, so it's expected. But you're a sadhu, so you shouldn't be. So this Goswami Maharaj just walked right in and said, "Just imagine if there's a gang of dacoits coming and your wife is decorated in so much jewelry. What would you do? You'd hide her away, wouldn't you?" "Yes." "And if the dacoits came and they stole everything and said, 'Well, where's your wife? We heard she had so much jewelry.' Then you wouldn't tell, 'Oh, I hid her under the bed here.' You'd say, 'Oh, she's out,' something like this. Isn't it? Wouldn't you say that?" He said, "Yes." "Well, in the same way, this human life is meant for God realization, and that's the only actual purpose of life. But materialistic people don't understand this. So actually, we should associate with our guru all the time. But because of these worldly opportunities, you're not... because of these worldly obligations, we're not able to do so. So if you, for the higher... ultimate cause, if one has to tell a lie to someone who can't understand that, that should be done. Not only is there nothing wrong in that, but one should do that." So then the lawyer understood and thought, "Oh yes, I made a mistake." Then he came back to the party, came back in the car and offered his obeisances, and he understood. So the law is there. But how to, in bhakti also, law is there. But how to apply, normally we don't, in bhakti one doesn't, it's not that we just start telling lies and on that basis also we should just steal everything because everything belongs to Krishna. So we should just walk into the store and pick up an expensive watch and say, "Well, that will be 20,000 dirhams. And you say, "Well, I'm a devotee of Krishna. I'm going to use it in Krishna's service." So we might end up in prison chanting Hare Krishna, which is not... and give the movement a bad name because people... Actually, it's true. You should... all the best things should be given to devotees because they will engage in Krishna's service. But people cannot understand this. So, to follow the heart, again, in such a circumstance, it may be the best thing to do for bhakti, but we should live a little intelligent and use the head also. That this... it's a fact that this 20,000 dirham watch should be used for Krishna's service. But the owner of the watch store probably won't appreciate that and will almost certainly call the police, and then that won't be very favorable. So we have to use the head and the heart. The head has to temper the heart. Bhakti is a matter of the soul. Bhakti is the soul's relationship to Krishna. But because our relationship with Krishna is not well established, that has to be guided by the injunctions of Shastra. Otherwise, we may misunderstand who Krishna is, how to worship him. And even if it's guided by the injunctions of Shastra, still we need to be personally guided also, because of our inherent, in this material world, we have this cheating tendency. We'll deceive ourselves. Just like we'll say, well, yes, I'm going to buy a very expensive watch to serve Krishna, but actually we just want to show it off to others. You see, I've got a very expensive watch. I mean, we can, in the name of bhakti, we can also increase our own prestige for worldly and or get honored by others, that this one is such a great preacher, or this one is such a great singer, or this one is such a great madanga player. It can be. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he would warn that it's dangerous to be a good singer or a good speaker or a big pundit. It's very dangerous, because then people will start to pray, oh, very nice singer. Yeah, I'm a very nice singer. Or a very big pundit. Yeah, I know so much. Or a very good speaker. Yeah, I'm a very good speaker. I'll give a really good lecture, and then they'll all praise it. But this won't increase our bhakti. This will be an obstacle to bhakti. So, apart from following the injunctions of Shastra, we also need to be guided personally, so that we can not only understand the Shastric directions theoretically, but practically how we can apply in our lives. So yes, bhakti is a matter of the heart, and mostly people come by the heart. Mostly people in the beginning, when people come, they don't understand much about philosophy, but they like, there's a nice atmosphere, devotees are singing and dancing. And even if people come philosophically, and many people do also, many people come, they read Prabhupada's books and they find this a very good presentation, and they become attracted and they want to find out more. But they're coming attracted by the philosophy, but that philosophical attraction is also from the heart, because it's not that we understand the whole philosophy and then we decide, okay, I'll chant Hare Krishna. But even if some philosophical attraction is there, it just seems to make sense to us, and therefore think, all right, let me chant Hare Krishna. And by chanting Hare Krishna, we can understand. If we don't chant Hare Krishna, we can't understand. If someone thinks that, well, let me understand the whole philosophy, and if I'm convinced, then I'll chant Hare Krishna. That's not possible, because without chanting Hare Krishna, we don't get the mercy to understand the philosophy. So, even if we say we should understand philosophically, but then different people, they read Bhagavad Gita and they understand in a different way. There's an oft quoted saying by William Blake, who was about 400 or 500 years ago, an English mystic who wrote, an English mystic poet, who among the lines he wrote was, "We both read the Bible day and night, but where you see black, I see white." So, both reading and quoting the same thing, but having a different understanding. So, what we tend, even if we're discussing philosophically, we tend to believe what we want to believe. It's a matter of faith also. Some people, they'll pick up, I was reading someone in Malaysia had a serious car accident, and then he woke up 3 months later, no, 1 month later, to find out that his wife and children who were in the accident with him were killed, and he was in a coma for 1 month, and one of his children survived, but like him, seriously injured. And this was the beginning of his spiritual search. And he visited so many big gurus, and one said, "Yeah, give me a few $100 and you can become God within 6 months." And he thought, that doesn't sound right. And then someone else was saying all the gods are the same, and he wasn't very convinced. And then when he read Prabhupada's Gita, that yes, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of God, he was immediately attracted by that. So he was philosophically searching, but at the same time, it's not just philosophy, but there's some people feel, when they read that, they feel attracted. They feel, yes, this is right. It's not just philosophy. And actually, philosophy cannot be just like analyzing like a complete machine or something like this, because we are living beings, and as living beings we have desires, emotions, preferences, sentiments. So there's no such thing as a purely philosophical logician. There is logic. But even the logicians, while they're arguing logically, they're out to show, I'm a bigger logician than you, which is a childish sentiment. So the heart is always there, and one whose heart is fortunate enough to be attracted to Krishna bhakti will understand that this is actually the absolute truth. In my own case also, I was in my youth, I was seeing that what's the use of just going on in the same way. I'm going through this. You want to sit on a chair? You look pretty uncomfortable there. You're okay. All right. I was seeing that. I'm in the tube. I've been to school. Now I'm expected to go to university, and then my father wanted me to be a lawyer or something else, and they showed me all the. Trying to get me to go to university, they showed me all the different subjects you can study at all different universities, and it wasn't one subject that I wanted to study. None of them. I had no interest in studying any of them. So then I was saying, what's the best thing to do? And after thinking this and that, I thought, well, I should try to find out about God and religion. So then I thought that, well, that's pretty difficult, because whatever religious thing I ever saw, they're all just a bunch of phony people. Without philosophically analyzing it all, but by the heart, I could feel these people, they're talking, but they don't really have it. They're just talking big things. Mostly they talk big words and this and that, but nothing really there. So then I thought that, well, I have to do something. I can't, you know, I'm not just going to wake up one day and be God realized. That's another myth. I didn't believe it possible, but I thought, well, if there is someone somewhere who can, all these people, they're all talking about, they all have their different philosophies, but if someone can convince me that this is it, that they can philosophically convince me that this is a bona fide path for understanding God, then I'm obliged to take it up. So it happened when I visited Bhaktivedanta Manor, the center of ISKCON in just outside London. But then again, it wasn't that I just, you know, I philosophically analyzed everything they had to say, but it appealed to me what they said. I said, well, how can I understand? Everyone's saying they're right. How can I understand what you are saying is right? What's your claim to being right? And then the devotee said, well, because this is coming from scripture, it's not something that was made up recently, and it's coming down to an unbroken line of acharyas, and it's describing about the Supreme Person. So yeah, I thought, yeah, this is fine, that's good. I don't want something that someone made up 5 or 6 years ago. It should be something that's, if it's true today, it should be true thousands of years ago also. And there should be a tradition of saints, people who have proved that this process works, and that they're talking about a personal God was also very appealing to me, because I hated the idea, this rubbish idea that everything's just all one and you merge. Come, there's God. There must be a God. What is all this rubbish about? So I was without... I didn't read the whole Bhagavad Gita or anything. I didn't read any of their books. I hadn't read any of the books. But just that simple philosophical... I said, I don't want to follow sentimentally. I want to understand philosophically. But what they said philosophically appealed to my heart. So is it a matter of the heart or the head? It's a matter of the heart, which has to be guided by the head, which is guided by a purified heart, or a heart that is fortunate enough to be inspired by Krishna within the heart. Brahmanda Brahmite Kono Bhagavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Beej. If we don't have the Bhakti Lata Beej, that direction, go to Krishna, then we'll have the Karma Beej, or the Jnana Beej, or the Yoga Beej. We'll have the seed of something else. Why do people, here in this building, there are different so-called satsangs. There's only one actual satsang, which is the one that's going on here, and everything else is asat. But they consider it satsang, and people are attracted to this Amma, and this Bappa, and this Bappa, and all these different buzz and ums. And why? They're attracted. They have a different kind of attraction. They feel attracted to that. They're very unfortunate, actually. Not everyone is attracted to come to what is actual satsang, that which is in relationship to Krishna, according to the bona fide parampara. So, what is that? Brahmanda Brahmite Kono Bhagyavanji. Those who are fortunate. What is the nature of that fortune? That has been analyzed by Bhaktivinoda Thakur in philosophically. Bhaktivinoda Thakur gave wonderful books which very systematically analyze all the different kinds of, or the levels of consciousness or levels of dharma within this world, starting from gross atheism come hedonism. You know this word hedonism? It means Dubai, more or less. It means just enjoy. Eat, sleep, drink, be merry and enjoy, for tomorrow we shall all be dead. This is hedonism. It's gross sense. And so there's atheistic hedonism, and then there's morality, humanistic morality, that we should be moral and good and don't disturb anyone else and be nice to others, but we still don't believe in God. And then there's the beginning of theism, recognizing many different gods. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur has analyzed systematically. And one who is interested in a systematic philosophical approach to religion, this book, Chaitanya Shikamrita, this should be translated in all the languages of the world, said Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and Prabhupada, our own Prabhupada. Well, he said all the Vaishnava literature, but especially this book is very valuable. Chaitanya Shikamrita, Jaiva Dharma. They were written by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who was educated in the Western manner, which to a large extent, even Bhaktivinoda Thakur was educated 150 years ago. But to a large, the basis of the education, or the substratum, or the basic principles of that hasn't changed to the modern day, except that in Western education 150 years ago, they also used to emphasize character, whereas in the modern age they don't. That's a big difference. They don't give a damn about the character of the pupils or the teachers. It's religion, education is just a business. But the point I'm making here is that Bhaktivinoda, these books, they especially appeal to the modern mindset. Everything's presented very systematically, so you can see what is the actual topmost religion in a very systematic way. So in the beginning, people who are fortunate, they tend to come to Krishna consciousness. They'll come to Krishna consciousness out of a, you could say, out of a hunch. Or it may be mixed. People, always it's mixed. There are people who are fortunate, they'll be attracted, but they're not going, people are not going to take up Krishna consciousness unless we explain something to them, isn't it? You have to explain to them something about it. Because man is somewhat of a rational animal, and people want to know why. You know, you want to follow this. What do I get out of it? Everyone's interested. What's in it for me? What do you have to do, and why do you follow that? People want to know. So if we explain to people who are favorably disposed, then they'll tend to take it up. But in the beginning, especially, we emphasize a lot on what will appeal to people at the present level they're at. Therefore, in the Western countries, Prabhupada was preaching. He was doing kirtan. He was giving fully philosophical lectures. You can hear those lectures, 1966. Simple philosophy, but straight on philosophy. No flattery or jokes. Just straight, long lectures. Straightforward philosophy. Prabhupada is trying to impress the philosophy. But Prabhupada also recognized that very important or essential for spreading his movement in the Western world at that time was prasadam. Because it's something that appeals to the senses. And the hippies Prabhupada was preaching among, they were highly sensuous people. They were interested, you could say, in Eastern spirituality as they saw it. But they were engaging in free sex and intoxication, taking intoxicants. So they were indulging their senses to a high degree. So Prabhupada gave them highly tasteful prasadam to give them a higher taste. That there is, the senses are also fully satisfied in Krishna consciousness. Of course, that's true, but one has to come to a very high level to appreciate how the devotees are interacting with Krishna, how they're fully satisfied in serving Krishna. So on a very gross level, one may say, yeah, take prasad fully, take more. Prabhupada encouraged, take more, take more, take more. But then later on you'll find he gave sannyas, and he'd say to the sannyas, not for you. Now you should control your senses. I've heard different incidents, just like there was one sannyasi. He had just finished taking prasadam, and he stood up, and he saw there's another plate which was made, but no one came to take it. So he pulled it over and sat down. Prabhupada saw that, and he chastised him. He said, no. You're a sannyasi, you should control the tongue. Don't just eat more because you think it tastes nice. Although Prabhupada himself was on a higher level. He would eat sometimes out of love for prasadam. So sometimes you say, yes, take more prasad. But then if devotees are supposed to be more advanced, then Prabhupada would sometimes say, no, you don't. You control. So, in the beginning, especially, there may be much appeal to the sentiment or the emotions or even the senses. But that should be tempered by the head. The head means by the intelligence. To decide what is the right thing to do, what is the wrong thing to do. There are 10 gulab jamuns on my plate, and if I eat, it'll be very nice for the tongue, but may not be very good for the digestion. I may be sick, then I can't serve Krishna properly. So we have to consider. But as I was saying, on the higher level, on the highest, on the actual platform of purity, there's no difference between the head and the heart. It's like Mother Yashoda. She's thinking, she doesn't think. She sees, oh, Krishna's very naughty. Okay, pick up a stick, go and chase him. She doesn't stop to think, because her whole consciousness is so full of how to love Krishna. And not even thinking how to love Krishna. Her consciousness is fully saturated with love of Krishna. So there's no difference between her mental functions and her heart. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also said, Onne hridoy mon moramon brindavan mone bone. What is that? Mone bone. How does it go? Eka kore jani. Yes, that's it. So he says, other people, their mind is their heart. Means they're pulled around by their emotions. But my heart, or my mind, is Vrindavan. My mind is in Vrindavan. So for him, therefore for me, the mind and the mon and bon, Vrindavan, they are the same. So that should be, that is our aim. That our consciousness should be fully saturated with love of Krishna. That serving, following Yashoda Mai, Nanda Maharaj, Raktak, Patrak, Chitrak, the gopis, residents of Vrindavan. But at the same time, we should know that the untrained mind can mislead us. Therefore, we'll find in Vaishnav poetry so many poems, so many kirtans addressing the mind. Bhajahure mana srinandanandana avayacharana arabindare. Bhajare bhajare man atimanda. Bhaja Radha Krishna Charanaravinda, addressing the mind. O mind, you're a rascal. Worship Radha and Krishna in Vrindavan. Then Bhaktisthan says your tongue again, Dushtaman, rascal mind. Tumi kishe Vaishnav. You may think, yes, I'm a Vaishnav. I'm a Vaishnav. Bhaktisthan says, what kind of Vaishnav are you? You think you're a Vaishnav, but everything you're doing, you're thinking I'm doing, but everything you're doing, you think, oh, someone will notice, someone will praise me, I will become very well known as a great devotee. Even subtly, all these that we may not even recognize. We may think I'm doing for Krishna, but we're doing in some subtle way for our own sense gratification. So we have to be very careful. Never trust the mind. That is recommended. Don't trust our mind. When we go beyond the platform of the mind and we're so fully attracted to Krishna that there's no thought, even subtly, of doing, thinking, or planning, or speaking anything in any way other than that which is fully for the pleasure of Krishna, then we can trust the mind. Otherwise, be careful. We should be guided by Shastra. Heart is required. Without heart, one cannot take to Krishna consciousness. Some feeling must be there. That's why it's this process of gyan, very dry. No one likes that. Who likes that? Even the gyanis themselves, they also talk about Krishna Lila, because what are they going to talk about? If they're going to talk about anything, they also have to discuss, but they put their nasty interpretation on that. You do bhakti is very good, and in the end you become God. But they also have to talk about Leela, because they don't have anything to talk about. So we have to be guided by Shastra, by the Parampara, understand what is material, what is spiritual, what is the difference. Here Krishna is saying, I shall explain this to you. We have to understand this very clearly, because at every moment the mind is performing two functions. Sankalpa vikalpa, accepting this, rejecting something else. We tend to, everything we see, we think, is this for my sense gratification or not? And we accept it or reject it on that basis. Here is something nice, very good, I like this. This is not very nice, reject it, or run away from it, or avoid it. So that function of accepting and rejecting has to be changed to, instead of accepting and rejecting on the basis of what is good for my sense gratification, what is best for my service to Krishna. Should I accept this or should I reject it? Even just like we have the most worshipable Sri Gita Govinda, Rasa Shastra, very high topics of the highest love of Radha and Krishna. So we should accept. No, we cannot accept. We must accept. We'll put on our heads. We'll offer arati to Gita Govinda. But because our tendency to accept that which is for our sense gratification is so strong, we cannot open that book and read it. That is the highest. But we should be intelligent enough to understand that I am not on the level to read that. And if I read that, because it explains the intimate love of Radha and Krishna, which due to our perverted desires, we're still thinking how I can enjoy this material world. Therefore, when we read that, instead of being inspired how to serve Radha and Krishna more, we'll be inspired how I can enjoy this material world more. Therefore, we should apply our intelligence to not reject Gita Govinda, but understand that I am not in a position to accept it in the way that the liberated souls can. So heart is required, and very keen intelligence, which is shaped by the injunctions of Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. This is also required, and this applies at every moment, just everything we see. Shall we accept? Shall we reject? Is it good for Krishna? Is it not? And differences may arise between devotees, and it may appear that they have differences, but actually the difference is their perception of what is favorable to serve Krishna and what isn't. Just like this perennial question comes up about taking food cooked by non-devotees, because devotees are supposed to be, according to Shastra, are supposed to be strict in what they eat. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Bishoyeranna khaile dushto hoy mon, mon malin hoyle nahe Krishna smaran. Krishna smaranna hoyle nishval jivan. That if we accept food, especially grains, from non-devotees, then the mind becomes contaminated.